This song I'm going to try to sing for you this morning is out of your Hymns of Sovereign Grace, if you find one in the pew there, and it's called Eternal Grace. From old eternity long past, the high and most exalted Lord, who all alone rules all things well, his holy hand upon his sword. But for a reason to him known, and not a reason found in me, his hand became a hand of grace, to show me mercy great and free. For all my sins was due a price, strict justice could not set me free. He plunged that sword into his Christ, who paid that awful debt for me. O wondrous wisdom, grace, and love, O justice satisfying blood, O blessing great beyond compare, flow through the Savior like a flood.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. Actually, we'll begin in the latter part of chapter 6. Exodus 6 and verse 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Moses was just a man. He was just a weak, and a sinful man. He proved it. He proved it. But he was chosen of God. He was appointed and ordained by God to speak for God. When you read those last verses in Exodus 6, there is no doubt that the Lord commanded Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And he was 80 years old. That encourages me a little bit. He was 80 years old. And the Bible said there was not a meeker man on the face of the earth. A meek man. And he had many failures. The scriptures paint him warts and all. He had many failures. He was like Jeremiah. When Jeremiah responded and said to the Lord, when he said, "Speak for me," Jeremiah says, "Oh, I'm just a child. I'm just a child." And it's the same throughout the scriptures, because Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthians, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." It's a treasure. The gospel is a treasure. But we're carrying it in earthly clay pots. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, there's a reason God has in it, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the reason God uses those He uses. That's the right way why He sends this gospel in earthen vessels. But He does not always send those who claim to speak for Him. There was a runner sent to David after the death of Absalom. And that runner was appointed by the commander, and the runner's name was Cushai. He had the tidings to take to David. But there was another man who wanted to run, who evidently had more skills to run. And so he ran, and he outran Cushai. His name was Ahimeas. But when he got to David, he really had no message. He couldn't tell David the truth. He ran faster, but he couldn't tell him the truth. And finally, Cushai got there. I don't know how much later, but when he got there, he had the message. He had the tidings, and he told David the truth. Your son, Absalom, is dead. There is no need to hear those who have not been sent. There is no need or reason to believe them or to fear any man who just speaks or says, God told him. I had a vision from God. The Lord sent me to you to tell you this. There's no reason to hear him, fear him, believe him if he does not speak God's truth. His written word. God does not speak to men that which is contrary to his written word. And no matter how much these men claim to be able to bless you, or what they promise you of health and wealth and whatever, no matter whatever give you, or be able to harm you spiritually, don't fear them. Just try the spirits, like the Bereans, to see if they speak of God, of for God. The Bereans checked out Paul and his preaching by searching the scriptures to see if the things that he preached were true. If what a man says is true, it will be set forth in the scriptures. And if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Moses was sent to speak both to Israel and to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But in a sense, he had a different message for each. His message, his tidings, fell upon their ears in a different way than to Israel and then to Pharaoh. They both came to each one in a different way. One, a message of justice. Judgment. And the other, a message of justice in redemption. That's the way the gospel comes to God's people. Good news concerning a redemption. If you'll hold your place and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says with regard to his own preaching of the gospel. He says that God, in every place, causes him to triumph. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He's always successful. God always accomplishes what he would with what he preached. He's sent of God, to bear a particular message, and it's up to God to do what He will with it. But in every place, Paul is a success. Why? He's sent of God, and he proclaims what God said. He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge. God's knowledge. Not my knowledge. But God's knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor or fragrance of Christ. When we preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, that's a sweet fragrance. It's like incense coming up before God. A sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. God saved through this message bearer those that He had mercy upon, His people Israel, and He pronounced a judgment on those Egyptians and Pharaoh. That's the way the gospel is. It's good news to God's people. It's bad news to those left in their own sins. And Paul says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. That's just the way it is. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm surely not. But he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. As of God, as if God were Himself audibly speaking to you, we are speaking to you that which God said. God has in these last days spoken unto us in His Son, in His gospel. And so in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And when Moses received this command, when he protested to God about his weakness and inability, God had something to tell him. Look in verse 1 of Exodus 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, know this, understand this. I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. In other words, you will speak for God. You'll speak for me. You'll speak my message, that which I tell you to speak, and you will speak to Him as God. That's right. He said, I've made you a God as far as Pharaoh and the Egyptians are concerned. And this simply means you will have the authority to represent me, and it will be the same authority as you speak to Israel And as you speak to Pharaoh, and that's the way it is when the gospel is preached. Some believe, and some believe not. But whether or not they believe or not, Moses, I've made you a god to Pharaoh. Turn back over in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15. Here again, God speaks to Moses in Exodus 4 and verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. You're going to be God, not only to Pharaoh, you're going to be God to this Aaron, your brother, that I've made a prophet, to speak what I tell you to speak. True gospel preachers, and they are few in comparison to the masses. But they speak to you as God. They're nothing in themselves. Paul, just like these men, was always testifying of his own inability, his own unworthiness, his own sinfulness, his own ignorance. In all that he spoke and taught to men. But when he spoke God's words, he spoke as God. And the judgment that God determined on Pharaoh and those Egyptians, that Moses spoke on Pharaoh, was true. It happened. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now men have done their dead level best to get around that so many times and ways. But every time you come back to an accurate translation of the scriptures, it says the same thing. Moses, you're going to preach my message to Pharaoh, but I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart. Yesterday I went to the flea market, and like a good preacher, I couldn't resist a bargain, and I bought a Bible a lady had for $1. That showed what she valued it. $1. Big, nice, thick, excellent paper, leather binding, but it happened to be one of those Bibles with notes in it. Notes in. And so I decided that, well, I always buy extra Bibles in case somebody needs one. So I bought this Bible, but I decided I would go and look at what it might say about my text for today. Guess what? Every effort in those notes was made for it not to say what it says here. God harden Pharaoh's heart. Even to the point of reversing it to say exactly what it didn't say, that Pharaoh was the cause, first cause of the hardening of his heart by his not believing. No. Christ told the Pharisees, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." But rather than this being something that we are to try to get out of it saying, this is exactly what Paul tells us again about the situation in Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" That's exactly the picture we're given with Israel and the Egyptians. "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, 'Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth.'" The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He dealt with Pharaoh according to his own sovereign will and purpose, that he might in him and these Egyptians also show and demonstrate his power to, in the face of all that opposition, still redeem his people and bring them out. God displayed his sovereign power, his right to be God, his right to act as God, and especially his sovereign grace in salvation. Because right after he says what he says concerning Pharaoh here in Romans 9, he says that this is the reason, to show, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I harden." Those Israelites in themselves were in no way worthy or more worthy of redemption and deliverance by God than those Egyptians were. But God says, "I'll do mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." And this is what God says in his word. And Pharaoh is the one who said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Well, he found out, just like everyone will find out. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He found out. But he didn't find out in grace. But the wonderful thing is here that when Moses spoke, and he spoke this message to Israel, he spoke to them as God also. And he had good news for them. He had good news for them. And his message to them was God will deliver you. God's going to bring you out of this bondage. God's going to deliver you from this despot. And he did. He actually did. He brought them out. That's what Exodus means. He brought them out. He died through a death, brought them out. And that redemption, that deliverance that we see of that nation here in Exodus, that message is one to show and picture his deliverance, his redemption of all his people in Christ. That redemption, that salvation was accomplished by God alone.
Amen.
And it's a picture of the redemption that is in Christ by blood and by power. That Israel pictured true Israel. Israelites, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They are not all Israel that are of Israel, Paul says. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but who's one inwardly. Circumcision is not in the flesh, but it's in the heart. And it's a picture of what God's elect people, these that he determined to be gracious to, these that he determines to say nobody could stop him from delivering this weak and frail nation from amidst this nation of might and power, this despot, this king who ruled over all. But he did it anyway. God brought them out. But rather than telling men what God will do, the message of God, the gospel, the glad tidings to his people is one telling them what he has done. What he has done. And in the New Testament we read this, he hath saved us. He has delivered us in Christ and through Christ our Passover. He has delivered us and redeemed us by his blood, just as was pictured with Israel, not by Moses, but all in and by Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ after his cross death, his death in which all his people died in him, his death in which all his elect people that were given to him by the Father are and were in union with him, when he came out of that grave, when he was raised again from the dead, his resurrection was our deliverance from our Egypt. And he's done it. You see, Egypt represented sin. Egypt represented this world. Pharaoh represented Satan. Everything that is characterized in Egypt is nothing but bondage and captivity. It represents a brick-making false religion. And that's the way Pharaoh was. When they groaned under that works-oriented situation, all that Pharaoh said and gave to them was, you make more bricks and now you gather your own straw. But they were delivered from that. That's the way works religion is. That's the way the devil is. He's not what most people think. He binds people in false religion, making them think that by their works, by something of self-improvement, by their abstaining from this and that, all these things, by some way they're gaining favor with God, they're becoming more holy, they're becoming more righteous and more acceptable in God's sight. And it's a chore. It'll literally work you to death. As a matter of fact, they're called dead works. They're going to bring you to spiritual and eternal death. They seem right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You see, trying to satisfy God in the matter of sin, that shows we don't know what sin is. In trying to please God, in trying to establish a righteousness, we don't know what a righteousness is. There is no righteousness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of our righteousness.
Amen.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I want you to notice every word of this. This is the message. All you have to do is look on the pages of these holy scriptures. All you have to do is read it with me in the Word of God. This is not my theology. This is not my position. This is not my message. This is the message I'm sent to proclaim. If God sent me. All right, here it is. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this isn't if he do. This isn't in anything if he's in Christ. If he's in Christ because God chose him in Christ, if he's in Christ because God viewed him in Christ, if he's in Christ because Christ is his representative, his substitute, his surety, if he's in Christ, not by anything he does. If he's in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Actually, that's a new creation. And let me just stop to say something here. Paul here is not in this text talking about regeneration. He's not talking about our being born again spiritually. He's talking about reconciliation. That's his subject here. So he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's in a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, if he's talking about regeneration, if he's talking about the what men call the new birth here, I don't know anybody that's born again. I really don't, including myself. You say, well, why, preacher? Because there's not one of us that could say ever at any point in this life that the old things of our nature, the old things that we think about and like, that they're all passed away. No. And if you say they are, you're a liar. And before this day's over, probably you'll prove yourself a liar. You look at somebody and lust after them. Or you look at somebody, what they're wearing, and you'll be jealous of them. Or you look at somebody, they'll speak something to you, and before you know it, you're angry at them. Where's all that new person you claim? You say, well, I have new thought. Yes, but you have old ones too. You have new desire. Yes, but you have the old ones too. So he's not talking about the new birth. He's talking about reconciliation to what God in grace has made us in Christ. Old things are passed away. They're gone. All our old associations with Adam, all our old standing under the law, whatever it is, all those things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. What does it say in the next verse? And all things are of God. All the things of salvation are of God. All the things in this making new are of God. They're not of you. They're not by your trying. They're not by your improving. You ought to improve. You ought to do everything you should do, commanded to do, but you won't. And when you do, imagine you do, you're still in God's sight an unprofitable servant. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. But he says, and all things are of God. What a joy to know that. All things in salvation is of God. It's His Word. It's His doing. It's His grace. It's His Son. It's His plan. It's everything is of God. Who hath reconciled us? He's brought us to a state of peace. Religion says, make your peace with God. The gospel is good news to God's people. It says God has made peace for us by the blood of Christ's cross. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And He's given to His people the ministry of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. This is what we're sent to preach. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. You say, well, I just can't believe that. This is not for you then. You Egyptian. You reprobate. This is for God's children. This is the delight of His people. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. We're totally reconciled to God in every sense by Jesus Christ, by His death for our sins, by Him pleasing God.
Amen.
To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. You know that's not every person in the world without exception. That means both Jews and Gentiles, His people that are of the Jews and the people of the Gentiles, His people that He gave to Christ, His people that Christ laid down His life for, the sheep, not the goats, the believing world, the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? You realize there are many, many people who have never heard in a sermon, much less heard a sermon on it, this matter of biblical imputation. Imputation, not imputing their sins to them. That means not charging their sins to them. Not counting their sins against them. What do you mean? I've been hearing all my life, if you want to go to heaven, you better be a good boy. Or you better watch out what you do. God will get you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God has not imputed our sins to us or against us. He's not reckoned our sins to be ours. He's reckoned them to be His Son, our substitute, and that's why He dies on the cross. Not imputing. I don't even know how many sins I've sinned since I got here this morning. I don't even know. We people talk about confessing our sin. We confess, if we know God, we confess all that we do to be sin. Well, you say, well, I was angry yesterday, and maybe I did this, and I didn't read my Bible, or I didn't pray. You don't even know where to begin. Why? Because you're nothing but sin. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. This is the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. This is the way He did it. Not imputing our sins to us. Well, what did He do? Well, back in eternity, He imputed them to Christ. And He did so because the whole of this matter of salvation is based on that. And in that hour, the Bible says that Christ stood as our surety. He took our sins that God imputed to Him, and they became His to die for and to satisfy God for. And that's the way we're reconciled to God. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador. You'd think ambassador meant that a preacher can go out and he can tell men and women that God will bless them on any terms that he or they make up. No, an ambassador represents a nation, a people, and he must speak the things of a king. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. What does that mean? It means the same thing that God said to Pharaoh. It means that God is talking to you through us, through the gospel messenger, through the gospel. Not I hate to even say preacher. It's become such a dirty word in our days. I don't even tell anybody I'm a preacher. They say, are you a preacher? Because it automatically goes to what they think. He said, as God did beseech you by us. Like Moses, like Paul, like Jeremiah. This message is God speaking through his sent servant this message that he declares, which falls on different ears, different ways, but his sheep count it as good news. Salvation has been accomplished by Christ. He said it's finished. Sweetest thing I ever heard. It is finished. Accomplished. He speaks of all this in the past tense. God was in Christ reconciling. God in Christ did not impute our sins to us. And he's still on this matter of reconciliation and imputation. When he says God did not impute our sins to us, he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? The only way that Christ could have had our sins charged to him is if he had no sin. The only way you could pour water into another bucket is if the other bucket is empty. And here's the sinless, perfect Son of God who came because I could not be what he had to be for me, which is a sinless sacrifice. He died the just for the unjust. He bare the iniquities of his people. For he hath made him to be sin for us, made him to be sin by the imputation of our sins to him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he says to his people. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever be confused or muddled by the language of men. We are made righteous in the only way we could be, and that is in him. Amen. He is the Lord, our righteousness. We're not made righteous people in ourselves. We're not those who grow in righteousness. We've been made righteous by God imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. I don't see any other imputations in the Bible. Adam's sin imputed to us. Our sins imputed or charged to Christ. And he dies on the cross for them. His righteousness imputed to us. You say, well, that's just the word of man. That's what you say. Oh, no, it's not. I tried my best for a long time to say something different. But God brought me to see that this is what he says. This is what he says. And when this is spoken to you, it's as if God spoke it to you. You can't get by it by just saying it's an old country preacher, or he's an old man, or he's a stumblebug, or whatever. He's a stutterer. He's an ignorant person. No. I'm all those. But this is God speaking. If I tell you the truth, he's made me God to you, just like he did Moses. And that's with everything that's true. We get through calling what's error and what's wrong in the Bible, speaking against homosexuality, whatever it is that the Scripture says is wrong, they say, that's your opinion. No. I don't have an opinion. My opinion don't count. If it's wrong, it's wrong because God said it's wrong. But every promise, every gospel blessing, every thing that God promises that we state from this word can be believed and can be relied upon because it has the authority of God on it. When Christ sent out those 70, look over in Luke chapter 10. And if it's one thing that's clear, these that Christ used all the time, and all you got to do is go back to 1 Corinthians and read about what he uses, the weak, the ignorant, he uses the instrument. He uses the crooked stick to mark a straight line. That's what he said, that the glory might be to him. Luke 10, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. You think that maybe Moses felt like that? Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. You're bringing the gospel of peace. Peace made by the blood of Christ. The peace of God. The peace that passeth unto it. You're bringing this to this house. Say, peace. And if the Son of Peace be there, if one of God's elect be there, that's who a son of peace is. Your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. We preach the gospel. We declare what God says. We declare a finished, a successful, accomplished, the gift of salvation. Salvation in another, Christ. The peace that he made. He's the Prince of Peace. And if a son of peace hears it, receives it, that's a glorious thing. But look on down in verse 16 now. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. If they despise Christ, they despise the Father. He was sent of the Father. And likewise, all his true messengers who preach this truth, those that hear them hear God. Those that don't and won't
and so despise him. In other words, those who do not believe the truth of the gospel, who do not believe God as we have just seen here that he is an absolute sovereign in grace and mercy, saving whom he will, reconciling all his people to himself by Christ in his death. All who will not receive this message as good news and all of their salvation, they don't love God. They despise him. He sent these men out. He said, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Of course, the Pope and all his priests, they've taken that to be in their power today. But that's only in the gospel preacher's power. That on the basis of Christ crucified, on the basis of his sacrifice, his blood, not bread that can become blood, or wine that can become blood, but the blood pictured in those things. In whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. In whom, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And remission and forgiveness are virtually the same. Same word used oftentimes. Without the shedding of blood, perfect sinless blood, there's no remission. But that blood has been shed for somebody. Christ said, I laid it down for my sheep. And those who look to him alone, we have forgiveness in him. When we preach the gospel, when we speak what God says, when we declare him as he says he is, when we declare Christ as the Savior that he is, who has finished and accomplished the work, when we speak of his sovereign grace, when we speak of grace and salvation being all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We speak as God. Moses, when they were brought out of Egypt, they brought down to the Red Sea and got another picture. Looks like there's no way out, there's no escape. Red Sea in front of you, Pharaoh's army behind you. There's no hope for you. Oh yes, there is. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's that way through blood, through that Red Sea, which represented blood, it parting for sinners like we are to go through. And when we stand still and see that salvation of the Lord, we'll see that salvation, like Jonah said, is of the Lord in its entirety, in Christ, in him crucified. And when that message is preached in truth by those who are sent of the Father, a man speaks to you as God. It's scary. It makes me tremble. I tremble to think about me even standing here or coming week after week and looking through this book and say, well, get you up a sermon. I can't do that. If God doesn't send me, if He doesn't speak to me first, how could He ever speak to you? He could. Our Father, we thank You this morning that You are God and there is no other. We are just the frail vessels, the weak creatures. But that's so all the glory can be to You. The judgments that we preach that You have stated in Your Word, they're true. They come to pass. They have and they will. But this salvation, by Your grace, in Your Son, through His death, is all. We thank You for it, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.